please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, as we're continuing our verse-by-verse exposition through this letter to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7, we'll be looking at verses 11 through 19. 11 through 19, as we consider both the necessity and the sufficiency of Christ's priesthood. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 through 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. Praise the Lord for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray now that your word would go forth, and accompanied by the power of your Spirit, and that you would comfort those who need comforting, that you would encourage and strengthen your people, that you would take the gospel once more and bear it upon our hearts, impress it upon our hearts and minds, and give us an affection, stir our affections for you, and lead us to worship. Lord, I pray for those who are here, who are outside of Christ, that they would see that their only hope in this life and in death is this better hope mentioned here in our passage. This hope, this living hope in which we celebrate today in the person of the Lord Jesus. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so this morning's sermon is not going to be your average, normal Easter sermon. For the topics we're going to be covering today will include things like Levitical priesthood and the obscure Old Testament figure of Melchizedek. You know, neither subjects are usually covered in a Resurrection Sunday morning sermon. And that leads to the question, why? Why study this passage on Resurrection Sunday? Why this passage that seems kind of obscure with Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament that's no longer around, and this man named Melchizedek, who's only mentioned a handful of times, really three times in all of the Scripture? The answer is because we as a church are devoted to verse-by-verse expositional preaching of the Bible. Expositional means to explain, to clarify. Expositional preaching of the Bible is to explain and clarify what the Bible itself teaches, to illuminate what the Bible actually says, not what we think or want the Bible to say or what our culture says the Bible says, but what the Bible actually says, that where the Bible speaks, we want to hear it, and not only hear it, we want to believe it, love it, trust it, and apply it. And as a church, we think the best way in understanding the Bible is to go through it verse by verse, book by book. If you remember back of August last year, we finished up in the morning service of going through the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And it's there we began our study to the letter to the Hebrews. And we've been slowly yet steadily going through the book of Hebrews verse by verse, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. And now this morning we come here to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 through 19. So why this Resurrection Sunday morning are we talking about Levitical priesthood and Melchizedek? It's because it's the next passage up here in the letter to the Hebrews. Now with that said, hopefully this passage will surprise you, for it has a lot to do with Christ. And not only with Christ, but it has a lot to do specifically with his death and resurrection, for it's foreshadowed here in this passage and really mentioned. Because all of the Bible has to do with Christ, his death and resurrection. That's the main theme of the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It's all about Christ and specifically the gospel, his death and resurrection. And if you've been with us during our study here through the book of Hebrews, you've seen that the whole book of Hebrews is all about how Christ is better, how he's more glorious than all the people, events, and institutions in the Old Testament. That all of those in the Old Testament all pointed to Christ. He's the fulfillment to them all. Well, today, there's no different here in our passage. The focus is on how Christ's priesthood is more glorious and better than the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament. And the main point of our sermon today is that Christ's priesthood is both necessary and completely sufficient to draw us near to God, to reconcile us sinners to a thrice holy God, and to keep us into glory. And what good news this is. What good news this is to hear every day, but especially on this Sunday, that Jesus saves sinners. It's only Christ who saves. And all you need today to be saved is to know God. All you need to grow as a Christian is to know Christ. And our passage unpacks this in two ways, of Christ's priesthood being superior to the Levites, the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament. First, we'll be told how Christ's priesthood was necessary for the salvation of God's people. Necessary, for the Levitical priesthood and the Old Covenant did not have the power to save. But we'll see words like useless and weak in regard to it. And second, not only is Christ's priesthood necessary for salvation, but it is completely sufficient to accomplish the salvation of God's people. Meaning Christ is the only sufficient priest. He's the only mediator between God and man to draw us near and to reconcile us unto God. He is our sufficient priest, our sufficient Savior. All right, so let's begin first with how Christ's priesthood is superior to the Old Covenant priesthood because it is absolutely necessary for the salvation of God's people. You see this specifically in verse 11, but it's really woven throughout the entire passage all the way to the end of verse 19. But let me read verse 11 first. Here we're told of the inadequacy of the Old Covenant priesthood. The Bible says this: "Now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron?" I want you to see this. At the beginning of verse 11, we see the passage begins with the Levitical priesthood and its inadequacy, its imperfection, its incomplete nature. The author of Hebrews starts off saying, now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, there would be no sense of another priesthood. That is prophesied in Psalm 110, and more on that in a little bit. But the emphasis I want to first draw us to is that perfection was not attainable through the Levitical priesthood, through the Old Covenant. Now, what is meant here, that perfection was not attainable? It's not really the word perfection meaning moral superiority or ethical goodness, but more instead perfection meaning the idea of completeness was not attainable. In other words, the Levitical priesthood could not deliver the final goods, you could say. It made the right promises, it pointed to the right things, but it could not in and of itself deliver finally upon them, namely salvation. Now, what are those promises inherited in the Old Covenant priesthood? Well, the role of the priest was to speak to God on behalf of man, was to speak to God on behalf of God's people. The priest was the middleman. The priest is the mediator between God and man. We know, and throughout the scriptures, men need a mediator between God because man is sinful. The Bible describes man as totally depraved. God is described as holy, holy, holy. If there were no mediator between God and man, and you, O sinful man, would walk into his holy presence, guess what would happen? Death. For without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You cannot come before God's holy presence without a mediator, for you are sinful, for all of us are sinful. The whole reason there's a priest in the first place is because of sin. If there were no sin, there would be no need for a priest. We would all be with God, walking with him in the cool of the day, like Adam and Eve in the garden. However, sin entered the world through that one man's disobedience, our father Adam. Adam in the garden there fell, and his spiritual fall led to the fall of all of mankind, for all men sin. That's why death spread to all mankind. Every person since the fall is born with a sinful nature, is born guilty before the Lord. No one is born with a right relationship with God. You're born in Adam. Adam is your father. Adam is your head. And the Bible says, in Adam, all die. In Adam, all are guilty before the Lord because of our sins. Because we're like our father of old who sinned. Therefore, the need arose for a priest, for God to dwell with his people. After rescuing his people from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, his goal wasn't just to rescue them, but his goal was to dwell with them. And for God, the thrice holy God of creation and redemption, for his people to dwell with him, there needed to be a priest. So he set up the Levitical priesthood there in the book of Exodus and the law. Because of the mediation of these priests, through their priestly work, namely their sacrifices, God did not consume his people because of their sins. Let me just give you one example from the Old Testament. Who remembers what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? What happened to them was because of their sin. Jude will later write, give us divine commentary, and say, and will tell us in the New Testament, the Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by God because of their sexual immorality and their pursuit of unnatural desires. If you remember the story, I mean, one of the most dramatic stories in all the Old Testament. The Lord poured down a rain of fire from heaven and completely destroyed both of the cities. Now, just to give you a real quick side note, I saw this recently. There has been some recent archaeological research done on the sites of Sodom and Gomorrah, and many of the researchers were shocked at what they found. These were the top archaeologists. And in the tamest way, they said the only explanation of what they could find that happened was a heat wave, was their terminology. At first, that sounds pretty benign. Okay, a heat wave caused all this destruction, but if you start looking in detail what they actually said, they basically said the after effects is similar to an atomic bomb of what happened there in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we all know as Christians, we have the Bible. We know exactly what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, why am I mentioning this story? It's because all of mankind deserved that, Sodom and Gomorrah. And not just all mankind out there, but all of us deserve that. God's wrath. Including the Israelites. That's what they deserved. They were sinners. They sinned egregiously against God at many points. You read the Old Testament, you see it. But God did not destroy them like he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Why not? Because the mediation of the priests. However, as our passage says, the Levitical priesthood was imperfect. It was incomplete. It could not deliver the final goods. Why? Well, look down to verse 18 with me of our passage. It really sums it up. We're told this in verse 18. It says, for on the one hand, that former commandment is set aside. Think of the commandment of the Levitical priesthood. Is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. Why is the Levitical priesthood, why is it imperfect and complete? Because it is ultimately weak and useless. Now, those are pretty strong words to ascribed to a God-ordained institution that brought great blessing for hundreds of years, I mean thousands of years to God's people. But it's true. This is what the Bible tells us. It was weak and useless specifically when it comes to truly removing sin and truly satisfying God's wrath for sin. In essence, it couldn't do it. It wasn't power enough to remove sin. It couldn't satisfy God's wrath. It was powerless to do so. It was useless in that specific sense to deliver the final goods. The Levitical priesthood could not remove sin, and it could not satisfy God's wrath for sin. Now, then you may ask, well, what is the Levitical priesthood good for? Well, it's still good for it being an institution that instituted the promises and foreshadowing the true priest to come. It was a stepping stone, so to speak. It's not like God failed when he created the Levitical priesthood, as if he created it meant to save sinners. No, that was never its purpose. It was put in place to expose sin and to point to the one for whom could remove sin, Yahweh, as we'll see through his Messiah, Christ. Now, yes, sinners in the Old Testament were saved. They were saved by grace alone through faith alone. But it is by grace alone through faith alone in the coming Messiah, in the one in which all the sacrifices, all that pointed to. They were not saved by the sacrifices themselves. For later in the book of Hebrews, we're told the blood of bulls and goats cannot forgive us of our sins. But the emphasis here in our passage that it is necessary for Christ to come, his priesthood is necessary for God's people to be truly saved. Because without Christ coming, there would be no true salvation. There would be no true reconciliation of sinners to God. The old covenant and the old covenant priesthood is only good in the sense that it pointed to Christ who would come and complete it. The old covenant priesthood is incomplete without Christ and his priesthood that it pointed to. So that's the first thing we see in this passage. Christ's priesthood is absolutely necessary for God's people to be saved. Let's move to the second main reason that Christ's priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood. And I think this is really the primary way, is because Christ's priesthood is completely sufficient to bring sinners to God and to keep them. Another way to put it, Christ is all that you need to be saved. Christ is all that you need to grow in godliness. Christ is all that you need to reach glory with God for eternity. Christ is all that you need. He is it. He's a completely sufficient priest. You don't need Christ plus other sacrifices. You don't need Christ plus other good works. You don't need Christ plus church. You don't need Christ plus anything else. Christ alone is our hope in this life and death. Christ alone is the perfect priest that saves his people. And this is really the primary argument of verses 11 through 19. And as we dig into this argument, it is going to be a rather complex one, especially if you haven't been with us the last few weeks. It's pretty heavy theologically, but I'm going to try my best to summarize it. For the payoff is really worth it. It's a glorious payoff as we dig into it. But let me set the context for verses 11 through 19. The context of this argument of Christ's sufficiency as our priest and reconciler, the theological context is Psalm 110. So turn with me to Psalm 110. We really need a turn here. Psalm 110 has been quoted many times in the book of Hebrews. It's quoted again here in verse 17 of our passage. It's not the first. Again, Psalm 110 was quoted in chapter 1 of Hebrews, chapter 5. It's not going to be the last time it will be quoted. It will be quoted actually in the next few verses after our passage this morning. Psalm 110 is the most quoted psalm in all of the New Testament. It's an important psalm to the New Testament authors. The Lord Jesus himself quotes Psalm 110 during his Passion Week, his week of suffering, as he was in theological debate with the Pharisees. And in terms of the argument of our passage here this morning, the reason Psalm 110 is quoted is because it mentions this seemingly obscure Old Testament figure, Melchizedek. If you look back on Psalm 110, verse 4, there we're told, and that's the verse that's quoted for us in Hebrews chapter 7. But Psalm 110, verse 4 tells us, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, for you are a priest forever, after the order not of Aaron or Levi, but Melchizedek." This kingly priest of righteousness and peace who blessed Abraham of old in Genesis chapter 14, the one who was a priest of the Most High God 500 years before the institution of the Levitical priesthood. And here in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 17, the author is quoting Psalm 110, verse 4, how the Messiah, the Christ, will come not only from the line of Judah and David, he will have royal lineage, yes, but his priesthood will be that after old Melchizedek from Genesis chapter 14. The Messiah to come will be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Psalm 110 is referring to the Lord Jesus. We know this because this is how the Lord Jesus himself interpreted Psalm 110. So we don't have to wonder about that. Psalm 110 is pointing forward to Christ. That's why we sing that wonderful rendition of Psalm 110 this morning. It's all pointing to Jesus as reigning as king and priest over his people. So Jesus is this forever priest after, again, not the order of Levi or Aaron, but Melchizedek, the ancient king of peace and righteousness. Now, the reason this is a big deal is because verses 11 through 17 are basically unpacking that though Jesus is not of the physical lineage and ancestry of Aaron and Levi, he's still according to a priestly line, and that's Melchizedek. Though his physical ancestry, humanly speaking, is through Judah and David, the kingly lineage, not the priestly lineage, his spiritual lineage and ancestry, you could say, is through Melchizedek. Now, how so? Now, I think this is where we're going to tie some loose ends from the last few sermons and passages as we come to a conclusion of looking at Melchizedek. If you remember a few weeks ago, we looked at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. We uncovered the identity of Melchizedek. He's this man without a mother, without a father, without a genealogy. He has no beginning, no birthday, no end of days, no day of death. And we saw in verse 3, he resembled the Son of God, God the Son. And we concluded that Melchizedek is actually what theologians call a Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. It wasn't the only time in the book of Genesis. It's not the only time throughout the Old Testament. Lord willing, this afternoon, we're going to see another Christophany. For Christ shows up in the book of Daniel a couple of times at least in his pre-incarnate form, God the Son in his pre-incarnate form. But Melchizedek is in fact God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, taking on a form resembling a human. Again, it's what theologians call a Christophany, an appearance of Christ before his incarnation in the New Testament. And then we looked in verses 4 through 10 at his majesty and greatness compared to Levi and Abraham. How he's this great king who's this true priest, and he's superior to both the patriarch of Abraham, who had the promises of God, and he's superior to Levi, who's the father of the priesthood. So therefore, Christ is this eternal priest after the order of Melchizedek. For Christ is the fulfillment of Melchizedek. He's the true incarnation of God the Son in the person of the Lord Jesus. See, Melchizedek just appeared and left. He wasn't truly born or truly died, but the Lord Jesus truly was born. God the Son took on humanity. God the Son, the Eternal One, came and was born through the Virgin Mary. He was born as one who's truly human. He lived a truly human life, filled with all the frailties of humanity, yet without sin, the Bible says. But it's not just Jesus' life that's important, but also his death and resurrection. Notice what's written in verses 15 through 16. Look at our passage. It says this: "This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent." Remember the lineage. You have to have a physical lineage of Levi and Aaron to be a priest in the Old Covenant. Well, Melchizedek wasn't that type of priest off of a physical lineage, and the Lord Jesus isn't. That's why he's after the order of Melchizedek. But look at what he has. But this is why he's a priest like Melchizedek. He has the power of an indestructible life. Do you see that? I love this comparison being made to show how Christ's priesthood is far more superior to the Levitical priesthood. It's because he's got the power of an indestructible life. Think about it, power of an indestructible life. as opposed to a destructible life. Consider the lives of all the priests of old after the order of Levi. What happened with them? Let me start off with Levi, the father of them all. What happened to Levi? He died. His life was a mortal life, a destructible life. He's dead. What about Aaron, the first great high priest of Israel? What happened to Aaron? He's dead. He died. He has a destructible life. What about Eli? Dead. Caiaphas, the high priest during the Lord Jesus' trial, where is he today? He dead. All those priests were destructible, mortal. They all died. Their mortality and their death was a picture of the weakness, the imperfection, the uselessness of the old covenant priesthood as a whole. They died like it was truly spiritually dead without Christ coming, fulfilling it. For it did not have the power to bring forth new resurrected life. For they didn't have it within them. They couldn't give it. But Christ, what's he have? And the power of an indestructible life. And consider this with me. Melchizedek truly never died. He was and is eternal, you could say. I mean, he's Christ. Verse 3 tells us he never had a day of death, no end of days. He's eternal. But consider the Lord Jesus as God the Son incarnate, truly incarnate, not just appearing like Melchizedek in the Old Testament, but truly being born. God the Son in the person of Jesus does have a birthday. We celebrate his birthday each year around Christmas time, the incarnation season. He truly was born, and he also had a day of death. Now, Christ's death is the most famous death in all of human history. His death is monumental, central to not only redemptive history, but human history. All of history is centered around his life and death. We're in the year of 2024, Anno Domini, in the year of the Lord. This is what we celebrate this past Friday. Lord willing, you took time yourself, or maybe with your family or friends, and set aside time to consider Christ's death on this past Friday. They died upon the cross. They not just died upon the cross, but he died on the cross for our sins. And that's important. He died for our sins, not his sins, but the sins of his people. For Christ is our true high priest, right? A true mediator between God and man. He's actually the priest that became the sacrifice. You ever heard that in the Old Testament? Did Aaron ever do that? Did Levi ever do that? None of them. None of them ever gave up their life as the sacrifice. They gave up other lives, animal lives, as sacrifices, but not their own. His sacrifice of his life was the perfect, completely righteous life, this precious blood that had the power to atone for the sins of his people, that has the power to remove sin and satisfy God's wrath. This is the reason the blood of bulls and goats could never satisfy, could never bring forth salvation. They could never remove sin. They could never satisfy God's anger because it wasn't beasts that sinned in the garden. It was man that sinned in the garden. And therefore, man's blood is needed. It was the blood of a man who was also truly God, who lived a sinless life, who had the power of an indestructible life, that shed his blood to save us. And what Christ took upon the cross was far worse than that of what Sodom and Gomorrah endured in ancient times. For what Sodom and Gomorrah endured was two cities worth of sin. What Christ endured upon the cross was all of the sin of all of his people across all of time, all over the entire world, scattered. You can think of an atomic bomb times infinity of God's wrath upon him upon the cross. And you may say, okay, well, there you go. Jesus has a destructible life, right? He's like all the other priests. He died. Well, actually, what are we celebrating today? He died, but death couldn't hold him. He died, but the grave couldn't keep him down. He's indestructible, meaning people are going to try to destroy him. He's eternal, yes, but when people try to destroy him, they can't. He's indestructible. When sin and Satan try to destroy him, try to take his life, he wins. He rose from the grave victorious 3 days later, that first Resurrection Sunday morning, that which we're celebrating today, that which we say, glory, hallelujah. See, Christ's priesthood is superior to the Levitical ones because the Levitical priests never sacrificed a perfect sacrifice. They themselves were imperfect, mortal, and destructible. Even if Levi wanted to give himself to save God's people, it still wouldn't be enough. But Christ is this perfect priest, for he did that which only he could do, for it was necessary. He did that which he did completely and sufficiently. He saved his people from their sins. He did that which the Levitical priesthood pointed to, was created for, was instituted for. He did that which Melchizedek pointed to, which is true reconciliation of God's elect with himself. Then look at verse 19, how our passage ends. It says, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced. You know, that one that set aside was weak and powerless and useless. But on the other hand, Christ's priesthood, it's a better hope through which we draw nearer to God. It's only through Christ we draw nearer to God. It's only through his blood we're redeemed. It's by his resurrection we are justified and saved. It's because his life is indestructible that the same power that rose Christ from the grave is inside of us as his people. So we too will never truly die, for he will raise our mortal bodies and put on the immortal. And what a beautiful picture of this gospel truth we saw moments ago in the baptism of Kyle. Baptism is this picture of a wonderful news proclaimed in this passage, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the grave. And if you believe upon Christ, you shall be saved, for you will be buried with him in all of your sins. You'll be made alive to walk in the newness of life forever. Eternal life can begin today for you if you trust in him alone. Christ's priesthood is superior to the old covenant priesthood because it's necessary for salvation. The priest couldn't save anyone in the old covenant. And his priesthood is superior because it's completely sufficient. So friend, if you are here, you're outside of Christ, you don't need anything else to be made right with God and to know him. All you need is Christ, to cling to him and trust in him alone. And Christian, do not forget, all you need is just Christ for justification, but all you need is Christ on your journey to the celestial city, to heaven. All you need to grow in godliness is Christ. All you need to make it to the end in glory is Christ. He's sufficient for all that you need in the Christian life. He's our sufficient Savior. He's our better priest, for in him is all of our hope. For children, where is our hope in life and death? In Christ alone, for he is our living hope. He ain't dead. He's alive, and he's alive forevermore. So church, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ, who has the power of an indestructible life. We thank you for his death on our account, that he took the death deserved for all of us who have trusted in him, that he took your wrath that was deserved for us. And Lord, he was buried and he did not stay in the grave, but 3 days later rose again victorious. And like he rose from the grave, we too will rise one day and live forever with you. But even now, by the power of your Spirit, you can make a sinner new. You can cause them to be born again. Lord, I pray that you would do this amongst those who are outside of you today. May today be the day of salvation. What a wonderful day to call upon Christ to be saved in the day in which we celebrate his resurrection, this power of an indestructible life. Lord, I pray for your people that we would be reminded that the hope we have is not a dead hope. It's not a hope looking backwards, but it's a living hope. It's a hope for the present. It's a hope for now, for life now and for the life to come. For we have all we need in Christ. We pray in his holy name.